I went back to what I had satisfied those desires years and years ago, and I opened up my computer, and I'm telling you, Lisa, it's like, when I think about this, I could cry, because it's embarrassing.
Well, that was Jamie Ivey again, back this week talking about how she told her pastor boyfriend about her messy past and how she combats a certain sin that has come up pretty recently in her life. So I think you're going to be able to really resonate with her conversation with us. Hey, everyone. This is Lisa Anderson. Welcome to this week's episode of The Boundless Show. Later on for our inbox, I get to answer a question from a listener who's wondering if it's okay for Christians to read romance novels, even Christian ones, you guys. And don't even get me started on the Amish ones, because I don't even know what I'm going to do with that. But I have a very, I have a certain amount of advice for her related to this. So it'll be fun to delve into that. We are back this week for our roundtable with part two of talking to the opposite sex. And this week we have advice for the men. And fortunately, we have Roger, Eva, and Jeremy back. Hey, guys.
Hey.
Hi.
Woot woot. Great to have you. Okay, so we gave it to the ladies last week about what they need to know, what they need to do, how they need to kind of up their game and incorporate kindness and a listening ear and be approachable and available. And so we're going to figure out what do guys need to know this week. So we kicked off last week by talking through some of the biggest mistakes that women make. And I want to ask you, what are some of the biggest mistakes that men make, do you think, in this space when it comes to conversation, beyond just not having conversations? All the women are going to be like, they don't even talk to me. That's the biggest problem. Whatever. I don't know. Eva, what do you think?
I think a couple of things. One, I think sometimes men don't realize that the odds are in your favor. I mentioned this last week, but most churches I've attended, there's way more single women than single men. So first of all, the odds are totally in your favor. And you have a lot of choices and a lot more opportunity at most singles groups. And then one thing I've noticed that's happened to me over the years is, guys, sometimes you try to make things a little too serious too fast. Even if you feel like God told you that you're going to marry that person, don't say it yet until you've at least said hello. Like, rein it back a little bit. Like, you want to share your faith, you know, and that's important to you, but don't be too weird.
Yeah.
Don't be too weird about it.
It seems to me, and I'd like Roger and Jeremy to weigh in on this, that a lot of guys do a lot of internal processing. So they'll have, I mean, to the extreme. So here's the weird extreme of like guys who kind of have this relationship with a girl in their head. And then when they finally ask her out, it's like super deep and weird and whatever. It's like, well, she said yes in my head. So why isn't this working out? But kind of like when it's go time for them, it's go time. And they're just going to be like, I've walked this through in my head and now I'm just going to go and approach her and make this happen. Whereas I think women kind of go around the bush a lot more.
Like maybe they have a schedule of when they're going to ask you to marry them and all that.
That may or may not have happened to me, but it's especially problematic for business analysts, I've discovered. So ladies, beware of the BAs out there.
guys can be in their head quite a bit, so they need to get out of their head. But the number one thing I would say with what Eva just commented on is what we talked about last time. If you could just be yourself, and girls have the same problem apparently that guys do, which is they're ready to commit 5 seconds into it potentially. And like you said, just don't be weird about it, and maybe give it a month. Give it a
give
year.
Give it a few dates at least.
Give it some time, you know, get to know the person somewhat.
A key phrase that I've always looked for is how many times does the word I appear in the conversation? You know, if it's I this, I that, you know, I'm really into sports and I got this kind of a car and this is my bank account, whatever, then that becomes problematic. If all you're doing is talking about yourself, when in reality you want to build a relationship, especially one that can last the test of time, is one where you are more interested in the other person than you are yourself. In fact, even scripture tells us that, you know, when you consider yourself less important than another. So if the objective is, I want to know who this person is, then you got to learn to ask questions and not make it about you all the time. In fact, Diane and I have always shared with young ladies as well as young men when we're doing either counseling or premarriage counseling that, ladies, you should always consider marrying the nerd. the computer geek or whatever it might be, because the jocks, they look hot and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, but they fall apart about the time they hit around 40 and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, you if that's all he's into is himself, that would be a red flag for you. Or he should be.
I think, though, it goes both ways, right? Because, like, guys talking to girls also look for the one that's not necessarily, like, exactly. the prettiest, most popular girl. You know, be looking at some of your other options, too. Like, not that you won't end up with the prettiest, most popular right. one, but, like, kind of keep your eyes open.
Yeah, because the externals can obviously change very quickly. So you want to see what is the internal? What is this person really made of, and who are they? Becomes really the issue you should look for.
Yeah. And remember, folks, because we are referencing last week's conversation, that you can go to boundless.org, search 537 if you need to hear that, if you missed it from last week. And then we're on show 538 this week. I feel like one of the most egregious mistakes that guys make is the whole concept of playing it safe and trying to test the waters. And that is going to get you friend zoned faster than you can even believe it.
Okay, okay, unpack. What does that mean? Yeah.
Friend zone is where you're kind of like circling the edge of the friend group, the conversation. You're maybe building up this relationship in your head, but you're not kind of staking your ground. So this woman is going to, you're at that point, if there are other guys interested or other guys that the woman is interested in, you are basically making yourself wallpaper. You're mm-hmm. not setting yourself apart. You're not showing that you are an interesting person. You're just trying to play it safe and trying to, you know, and I've seen guys, you know, I've talked a lot about the friendlationship, and women are horrible at this, okay? But that was last week's conversation. The way men do this is they become this woman's girlfriend, her ear, her confidant, her fix-it man, all this kind of stuff mm-hmm. where they're just being used. And she's like, you know, thanks for fixing my car and picking up my, you know, the package at UPS and all this stuff. I'm going to go out and date this other guy. And so mm-hmm. it's like, you know, guys, you have to not be the puppy dog. You have to not be circling on the perimeter.
Well, and the way I look at it is kind of what Roger's touching upon. If we look biblically, men, you were created by a creator to lead. It doesn't mean to dominate, but to lead. And if you're going to lead, then go and pursue. Yeah. Be the pursuer and pursue with everything you've got biblically. Mm-hmm. Don't do it in weird ways and don't get over the top, but actually show the girl that you're interested and show her that you are a strong man of God. And I know that that could be a little touchy for some men, you know, especially in the initial piece.
Yeah.
But there's something to just pursuing.
I also think there is an element. Sometimes I think guys just need to move a little bit quicker, to your point, Lisa. Like, if you're interested, not to be that guy that suddenly is asked out every single woman at the group, mm-hmm. but, like, if you're interested, just move quicker, have a simple plan, not super elaborate, but, hey, do you want to grab lunch or dinner at this place? And move a little bit quicker, and if she says no, don't take it too personally and move on without, you know, necessarily asking out everybody in a week, obviously. But I think sometimes it's just taking the initiative and not overthinking it and just ask. If she says no, move on.
Right. Guys make the mistake of waiting for conditions to be perfect, and conditions will never be perfect. You've got it. This is why we hear stories of, like, I was so interested in this girl, like, for a year, and then this guy just swooped in and asked her out, and now she's dating him. And I'm like, he is.
Okay. So, I my background was I thought that I should pursue whoever I felt like there may or may not be something. So I think I had two or three examples where the girl I was interested in was happened to be dating fairly seriously another guy. And so all I did in the initial stages of getting to know him was trying to figure out, okay, what are the parameters here? How close are you? And is the ring yet on your finger? And is there a date set? Because that's
were
just
were you just interested because
how.
She was dating another guy?
Oh, that good gosh. So... No.
Because that's so rude.
No, it's just one of those where I thought, you know what? If I'm going to go after what I think that I want, then I should go after what I want. And I think that if it works out, great. That's what God intended. And if it doesn't, it doesn't. So I went after the girls I wanted, and they happen to be dating other guys.
Okay.
So go after them. Don't be weird about it, but go after them.
Okay. I feel like, yeah, okay, that's good.
Is that the unhealthy way to...
Well, you know, no, I don't...
Inbox question.
Yeah, I'm actually kind of a proponent of that, especially if I feel like the current relationship is not going anywhere. If the guys are dragging their feet, if they're keeping this girl in kind of this limbo of, like, let me see where mm-hmm. this goes, then I'm like, you know what? then you're fair game to swoop.
The way I did it, I didn't do it in a way that was threatening. I did it in a subversive way. That's not healthy, but the whole thing.
It wasn't a duel.
Yeah,
out
it wasn't
in an
a
alley.
Duel. Yeah, exactly. Okay. But you know, the way I looked at it is, if I'm going after this person that I want, then either their relationship's going to become so strong as it should, or it will break as it should because it's being tested.
Mm-hmm. I think what you're saying speaks to the whole idea of confidence, which I know, guys, this drives you nuts when women are like, you just need to be confident. You need to be confident, because you're like, what does that even mean? But it means kind of like what we were telling the women, you have to know what you're about. You have to know, do not be someone else. Do not be, so many guys gripe at me of like, girls only like bad boys and they only like, and it's like, no. Girls like guys who know who they are and are okay with that and aren't trying to just, arise to the occasion or be like, who can I be that she's going to be more interested in or whatever. So it's kind of that just calm assurance of know who you are, know what you're about. Do not hang your life on every conversation with a girl that if it implodes, you're never going to be able to speak to anyone again. I feel like guys give off that vibe a little much, and that can kind of breed some desperation. I don't know. What do you guys think?
I don't want to be desperate.
Except for Jesus.
That's
good.
Perfect.
We approve of that.
Except for Jesus. But, experientially for me, what Diane looked for was consistency, and that there was a consistency in me in terms of, when you're proposed to so many times and then you say, oh, well, I'm really flattered, but thank you, but no thank you. And then 6 months later, they're married to somebody else. All of a sudden it says, well, what's all this about? You want to commit your life to me? And 6 months later, you're, because it's the rush to get married or whatever it might be. When in reality, for me, it was just I thought that what Diane needed was being consistent, mm-hmm. And being who I was and not putting on a bunch of facades and let time take its course. But I think one of the keys is if you're looking at every relationship like, man, maybe this is the one, instead of developing friendships, the more friendships you have, I think you spoke to this, Ava, having a wide variety of men to choose from, but it's you've got to have more than one option out there. So developing friendships is a great place to start.
I also think, too, having confidence and having a plan. I mean, I feel like we've kind of moved to this, a lot is communicated through like texting or like not in person. Like if you're going to ask a girl out, ask her out in person. It doesn't mm-hmm. need to be like old school, like calling her on the phone and asking her parents, but like just talk to her and ask her out in person and have a plan for what the date is going to be, because girls like it if you've, instead of being like, well, where do you want to go? Or like, where do you want to, mm-hmm. just pick something that most people would like, mm-hmm. and say, would you go to dinner with me on Friday at this restaurant?
Yeah, and like call it a date.
And call it a date.
Girls will freak out about like, is this just a hangout? Is he like, should I bring money? What is this?
Yeah, and don't do coffee or lunch if it's a date. Do dinner.
Do something. I mean, just call it what it is.
And pay for it.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. I hear about this Dutch thing, that's
which is
ridiculous.
Fine if you've been dating several months. Like, he can't just foot your life, your bill forever. But yes, if it's a date and it's a beginning, pay for it. And have a plan where you're going.
Well, yeah. Jeremy, you hit on this. If you're going to be a leader, you've been called to be a leader, mm-hmm. then take leadership in the relationship and say, this is the direction I'm going. And, hey, are you going to come along with me? If she's not going to come along with you, then great. Yeah. She's off and running a different direction.
Yeah,
and
move on.
As Jeremy said, he's looking to the next one.
Right. That's it.
On to the next one. Okay, getting back to friendship, we get a lot of comments from guys who are worried about making friendships awkward if they ask a friend on a date. How can they get over that fear of it's going to ruin the friendship?
Yeah, just get over it.
Okay.
Basically, it's one of those questions of is the friendship more important than what you feel is your future with this person or not? Mm-hmm. And it's worth risking, then it's worth risking. And if you are following Christ, then he will lead both of you. So the question becomes, how are you going to put that in front of him so that the two of you can move forward together?
Mm-hmm. And deep down, you don't want to be your friend. Like, if you're asking her out, you don't really want to be her friend. So there is a level. It's like, well, if she's saying no, I mean, do you want to just be in the friend zone forever as her friend? Probably not. So, like, not like you should cut off the friendship, but there is a level. It's like, well, if you don't want to be her friend, you want to be something more, and she doesn't, then maybe you should move on.
Yeah. What are some signs that a girl is interested? What do guys need to know as far as she's just putting up with you versus, oh, I think she's actually interested in me.
Well, if she says yes to your date,
she's giving you a shot,
right? Which is a good, that's a good thing to highlight, because again, you're not doing junior high reconnaissance. This isn't about like, let's figure out how I can be as safe as possible and still get the information I need. You know, I'm not a fan of that, but I think there are bona fide signs. You don't want to, you know, I've known guys who like have asked women out 7-8 times and have been turned down, and they just keep trying. And it's like, dude, okay, time to move on. You need to stop.
Well, the nice thing is they're getting comfortable with rejection. So, you know, they're building that, you know,
but
callous.
Then when someone accepts, they're going to be so shocked. Yeah, they won't even know what to do with
it. I think though, guys, I mean, you can tell if the girl is interested in you if she's smiling, if she's not the one ending the conversation, if she seems genuinely happy and interested to see you when you come to talk to her after church or at the singles bonfire or whatever. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, I kind of think it's, you know, does she seem like she enjoys being around you?
Yeah.
Does she seem like she's asking questions back and is interested in conversation? And I mean, I think there's a lot of signs you can read. And then, yeah.
Yeah. Catherine weighed in from the studio and said she laughs at your jokes. So it's not just the courtesy laugh or the on to the next thing.
Genuine laughter.
I think, too, that if a girl's interested, she is going to find ways to be around you. She is not going to be, you know, she'll put herself in your space in some way. She will keep talking, kind of to Eva's point. She will keep the conversation going. It won't be like, oh, I need to go do my nails, or I need to go, you know, pick up my neighbor's dog or something like that, have excuses.
She'll invite you to things too.
Yeah.
Like if she's having, you know, a group dinner or bonfire or whatever, where she'll make sure that you're on the list and know you're invited.
Right. Find ways to be in contact with
that you. Happened to me.
Yeah.
I happened to be just driving by Diane's house for the probably the millionth time going, that's right where she lives.
But not
right?
In a stalker's way, I'm
but
sure.
Just a little bit. Maybe, yeah.
Putting anointing oils
but
on
you
the
know,
lawn.
It's interesting. Driving by, she was in her front yard, and I, oh, gosh, I'm caught. So I had to stop and talk to her. And she said, what are you doing tonight? And I said, nothing more.
That's what I'm doing.
And what she did to your point, Lisa, is she invited me to an event that her parents were going to, and what it required is I had to find a tuxedo for that night. Believe
oh,
it
wow.
or not.
Wow,
but,
that's a big ask.
But pulled it up. It was not only a big ask, but it really. Let me know that, yes, she did have interest. And so I did everything I had to do in order to get a tuxedo, and we had a ball. So it was great.
Okay. Mm. So here's another thing, too, that really frustrates women. And I want to give guys some intel on this, because we're all about guys being confident and being, we use the word intentional a lot at Boundless. But what is the line between being intentional and just being creepy?
Seems like Jerry should speak to them all the time.
Some guys get it mixed up.
Which were you, intentional or creepy?
Yeah, both. No, it really is. Are you desperate or you're not desperate? If you're desperate, you're going to be creepy. Mm-hmm. If you understand that God has your life in His hands and you will submit to Him, then be intentional and be direct, be bold. And when the answer is no, you know, regroup with the Lord. Maybe He is saying no, or maybe He's saying, you know what, that was creepy. Mm-hmm. Try it a different way.
That's,
you know, when personal desires become expectations, this is what I expect from her, this is what maybe she's going to expect from me, then it gets creepy. When in reality, if you just, gosh, why are people so, this deep thrust to, we got to move this thing along very, very quickly, when in reality, just become friends and let the relationship take its course, let the Lord do His work in each heart. Mm-hmm. And as you just said, Jeremy, if this is what the Lord already knows is going to take place, then everything's going to fall into place. But it gets creepy when you're trying to force, mm-hmm. in essence, not only your hand, or you're trying to force her hand, or you're actually trying to force the Lord's hand in developing a relationship. Well,
and I think intentional is good. The, you know, asking you on a date, showing that I'm interested. Creepy is when it's kind of like planning your whole future together on, you know, before you've gone on a date, or on date two, bringing up topics that are just wildly inappropriate to be talking about that early. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. so like intentional is having a plan, confidence, knowing what it is you want. And creepy is being too aggressive with maybe the plan that you think you have.
Yeah. I had a guy who actually printed out Boundless's entire biblical dating series, which is about 6 or 7 articles, and read them and wrote his own notes on them and then sent them to me for me to peruse. And at the same time, he had come and visited me here at Focus and sent me a Focus postcard with the window where my desk was circled.
Creepy.
Which is creepy.
That is not intentional.
That is creepy. Yeah, yeah, that's
I had on a first date back when I was, you know, dating, not with my current husband. It was just a one-time date. At the end of the date, he pulled out his Bible and read to me Proverbs 31 and asked how I thought it compared. Creepy.
That's creepy. Creepy. Yeah.
I could tell creepy happened right here at Focus. And a lady showed up, and this ladies could be one of those, and men could be one of those creepy things. A lady showed up and asked for a gentleman who worked here at Focus. And when it was inquired as to what she was here for, she said, well, the Lord told me that he's the man I'm supposed to marry.
Mm-hmm.
And literally came from out of state.
Wow.
Creepy.
That's creepy.
Yeah. Even if you feel like God is calling you, or even if you have, that happens for some people where you're like, I think that's the woman I'm going to marry.
Right.
There's a time and a place, and maybe not say it too quickly until you kind of get the vibe that maybe she feels that way too, because maybe God is not speaking to her in the same way.
That's so both Roger and Jeremy said that they had this knowledge that this is the person I'm going to marry, but they didn't then write a note in their own blood and give it to these women, you know?
Yeah. It's like, I whispered it to her while she was sleeping. No.
Oh,
no, that would be creepy. No, I actually never told her that story until after we were several months engaged.
Okay.
Just because, to what you're saying, Eva, and not to get overly spiritual, but if God is calling you to it, he is calling her to it.
Yeah,
right.
So
right.
In her time, it may be different than in your time.
Exactly.
Right, because, I mean, I even felt that way with my husband. Like, I knew 2 or 3 weeks in, I was like, this is it. Like, I'm done. Like, this is it. But I didn't tell him that a few weeks in, because it took him longer. Mm-hmm. To realize how amazing I was.
Well, he did once you stopped talking.
How long did it take? How long did it take?
We were together about a year before he proposed, but it was kind of around 6 months in where we both kind of knew, like, yeah, this is where it's going. And
it
this
took
is where
Diane
it is.
Three.
Wow.
You know, they're saying in our family, as I dated her for 5 years, she dated me for two. But she knew exactly. Here's the beautiful thing: is she knew exactly where I was coming from and how I felt, and was always very. She was very faithful in saying, "But I don't love you that same way." And I said, "But I'm not asking you to. Mm-hmm. This is my choice, and I'm just going to do that until the Lord says one way or the other."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it, of course, it worked out in my favor, but.
That's good. And God will use other people in that story as well. My sister was the same way. She kept telling my brother-in-law, let's just stay friends. Let's just stay friends. They were in the same church and stuff. And he just started praying about it. And then she had independently her friends say, you really need to consider this guy. He's like legit. He's a good guy. And that just caused her to think of him in a different light. And so God can use different folks.
There's wisdom in the counsel of many.
Absolutely. You guys, thank you so much for weighing in on this. Folks, remember, pop over to boundless.org, search 538. That's where you're going to get in on this conversation. So this week, we want you to give the guys some insight. Ladies, here's your chance to speak up. What do they need to know? And then 537 is where we talked to the women specifically. So both of those shows, we value your input as well, because your boots on the ground out there actually live in this. So you guys, thanks again.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The enemy keeps talking, telling me to hide my face in shame, whispering that everything I've done will drive the Father's love away, saying it's too late for hope and that something in your heart could ever change. Oh, so why?
Well, hey, folks, we are here for this week's culture segment, which is actually a continuation of last week's conversation. So if you haven't listened to that one yet, pop back over to our previous show, number 537, and you will get the front end of my conversation with Jamie Ivey. She is the author of If You Only Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. Welcome back, Jamie.
Thanks. I'm glad to be here.
Yay. Good to have you. Okay. So last week we talked a lot about kind of your teen years, and we tread into areas of sexual sin, of finding identity in men and all that kind of stuff. And then your fabulous hubster, Aaron, who did not even kiss anyone before you, and now you've been married for 17 years,
yes.
I think it was, and all kinds of crazy in that. And as we finished out that conversation, I said something like, you know, okay, well, that was then, but now you're just practically perfect.
Practically.
And you're a pastor's wife. And
this is the best pastor's wife you could ever imagine. That's me.
Momming it up, there, being the perfect mom and all that.
Yeah.
Jamie is actually a podcast host. She hosts The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey, that she described as just a fun time with girlfriends, just kicking back, chatting about life, helping each other along the way, which is really fun. And of course, she's an author and doing all this other stuff too. So, last week we talked a lot about just, you know, elements of your story and stuff. And this week we're going to tread into areas around shame and around Christian growth, sanctification, what it looks like to fall and get back up again. And
all
so
the fun stuff
we're
about
just,
our faith,
you know,
right?
Yeah. I mean, we're going to have you back, and we're just going to talk about hair and makeup tips at some point.
Come on. Right.
It'll be fun. But it's funny because I think you described, I can't remember in how many words in the book, but this idea of, you know, you hear it in old Baptist circles, the whole backsliding, you know, I'm just backsliding. I was forging on forward. Jesus and I were really tight. We were doing well. But then what happened? Where did he go? And you were even, you know, I think you said 21 is when you came to Christ.
I was 21.
Okay. Which is a fascinating story in and of itself, because the assumption of growing up in church, fabulous parents, doing all the Jesus stuff, and you had never made that heart connection with what it actually meant to follow Christ. But it doesn't mean it was just a one and done thing. And so you were kind of getting your life together. You were being a, quote, Jesus girl. And then there was this sense of like, oh, okay, stumbling. This isn't going to be something where now I just hold up the banner high and I go forward and I'm an example to everyone with a testimony on tour.
Yeah.
What was that like to kind of come to terms with yourself as, oh no, the brokenness continues in the midst of the grace?
Yeah. So when I started following Jesus at 21, it was at a passion conference in 1999.
It's such a great place to start following Jesus.
Isn't it? It is. It's the best. And so something happened there. It's just what the Holy Spirit does, right? I mean, he's like captured my heart. I don't know if I heard something new or what, but it's just something clicked. And so I came home from that experience and I was living out with my family, because I told you about a year earlier or 9 months earlier, I'd been pregnant and lost a baby. And so I'm living with my parents. I go to this passion conference. Life starts to change. But when I get back home, I'm actually in a relationship and I'm dating somebody. And so it wasn't like an overnight. I didn't come home and the next day I loved God with everything. I wanted to go to the nations and be a missionary. And, you know, it wasn't like that, but it was this slow kind of process where all of a sudden I was like thinking about things that mattered. And I remember eventually I started feeling like that we shouldn't be having sex, me and this boyfriend. And in the meantime, me and this boyfriend had turned into me and this fiance. So now we're engaged, we're going to get married. And so having sex with your fiance, a lot of people can justify, well, I mean, we're almost married. We're going to get married. But I just had this feeling that God was calling me to this purity in that part of my life, which is true. It's biblical. It's what he does. I didn't know what to do with that. I had been sexually active for so many years. And then now I'm going to say like, hey, fiance, by the way, God's changing me and I think we should stop having sex. And so I had that weird, awkward conversation and he wasn't too thrilled about it, which was like a red flag in my head. Mm-hmm. So anyhow, I'm starting to fall more in love with Jesus. I'm starting to fall more and follow him. And me and this guy are going in just two opposite directions. And we're engaged. We're planning a wedding. I have a dress, all of these things. And just, it is the grace of God only that I just decided, I don't think I can do this. I can't do this. And I was scared. I was embarrassed. I felt like a failure, all the things. And I told my dad, I said, I don't think I can do it. And he's like, don't do it. So I called it off. And
this was how long after you'd gotten saved?
probably a couple of like 6 months-ish. Oh, wow. Okay. So Passion was in January. This had to have been early summer.
Yeah.
Or the summer, you know, so just a little bit. But God was really changing me a lot. And I noticed it so much because me and this guy became so different. Mm-hmm. And that was just really evident to me that I was changing. And that was important to me. I needed to know that God had really done something. And he was just showing me, man, I'm changing the desires of your heart. And so he did. Now, speaking of still falling, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm like this quote unquote new Christian, break off my relationship with this guy, and then we become friends, which I don't, that might not have been the best idea in the world, right? Whatever. So I'm working and I go on a trip and I invite this guy with me. Dumb idea, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you can tell me this is dumb.
Well, it is kind of dumb. I mean, I'm assuming you thought you were going to just witness to him and.
Well, we were friends now.
Yeah. You're just friends.
So we got two hotel rooms, you know, and
I've seen it happen on TV.
Yeah, this is a movie right here. Yep. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, I'm loving Jesus. I break off this relationship. I'm not sexually active. I'm like, I'm doing this. I am a changed person. And on that trip, we ended up having sex. And I felt I felt defeated in a new way. This is what was weird about it, is I felt defeated in a new way because I didn't feel shameful, but it led me to repent. I felt, man, God, I'm sorry. I'm trying so hard. I messed up in a way that is going to be difficult for me because this has been a sin struggle for me for a while. And so it was the first time as a believer, though, that I made this really big mistake, but I felt so loved by God.
Hmm.
And that was so new for me.
Mm-hmm.
It was new for me to not feel as though God was turning his back on me, to not feel as though I'm worthless, to not feel as though I'm a fraud. I felt loved in the midst of sin. And so repent, no more. I made a mistake. But I felt so loved by God. That was probably the biggest thing after I became a believer, even though I wish it wouldn't have happened in that way, obviously. But I just remember feeling not like a fraud, but I felt really loved by God.
Well, and it's so great because it's clearly, I mean, we see it in scripture, God's evidence of grace towards us, because those who are not in Christ continue in sin. It's almost like that blindness where you recognized all of a sudden there was a check in your spirit and you're like, whoa, you know, something.
And I was like, I don't want this.
Yeah. 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 You're unable
But I had fallen, you know, and that's what I always want to tell people. It's like, even we don't have to go here. It's a whole nother thing, but I get the joy of, volunteering at the local jail, and when they're failing, and I'm like, it's okay, God loves you, like, you're not a failure because of what you did.
Mm-hmm.
Get back up, you know, repent, move on. And so that's what I felt, and it was the biggest evidence in my life that I had changed.
It's so cool. It reminds me of a conversation I had with a friend recently who was talking about just her struggle with anger in her life. And she said, you know, she's always said, I just wish that God would take it away from me. I just wish he wouldn't make it an issue in my life because I feel so foolish. You know, I like lead a Bible study and I'm like angry at people. I do, you know, but then she said she came to the realization of just, it's what God is using in her life to realize that she has the opportunity to be broken before him over and over and over again, whereas were she able to pull herself up by her bootstraps and just march on confidently, who knows where she would be.
Yeah, and it's like this constant thing of, my sin struggle is going to be different than yours, and this is how I need to rely on God so much for this, and she does for her anger more than I would with anger.
Yeah. Okay, so it's different when the Holy Spirit is telling you you are broken, but you are loved, as to when other people in the church are telling you you're broken. And I know you tell the story of Aaron having people tell him, as you guys are dating, probably you shouldn't have anything to do with that woman. What, I mean, first of all, how did you end up finding out about this?
I think after we were married.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, no, not at the time. Like, no.
So anyway, I'm just wondering about dating you because I shouldn't be dating that woman.
No, I think after we were married for sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so how, I mean, did that affect like your early days of dating? Like, what did that actually look like for you? Were you constantly like second guessing yourself or
saying,
I mean, beyond, obviously we talked last week about the whole, like, you didn't even know if he really loved you because he wasn't, you know, if he wasn't going to just have sex with you. But what, I mean, just your own worth.
Yeah.
Where did you go in your head with that?
Oh, I went to the deepest, darkest, ugliest places, because in my mind, even though I'm telling you, like, I didn't feel worthless by God in that moment, I still brought a lot of shame and insecurity into my relationship with Jesus, a lot that took me years to walk through and deal with. Mm-hmm. And so when Aaron and I start dating, and you know what? These people, they had the best of his interests in their heart. And looking back, I sometimes wonder, I might cautiously tell someone that they need to kind of take it slow mm-hmm. with a new believer who has been sexually active and pregnant and all the things. You know what I mean? So mm-hmm. yeah. nothing, no hard feelings at all. But I did feel a lot of Aaron deserves someone better, which these are, in my mind now, they're so stupid. They're so stupid to me now. But they were very real at the mm-hmm. time. He deserves someone's better. How could I be in ministry? I bet when he finds out, he'll run, mm-hmm. you know, because we dated for 6 months before he knew about this. Mm-hmm. And so I just, I carried those into our marriage for a little bit as well. But dating was hard because I was already insecure, like we said last week, about, mm-hmm. okay, we're not having sex. Does he really like me? Mm-hmm. That was just like, I don't know how to deal with this. And then having to trust that a relationship can be built on something other than that. Mm-hmm. And then I felt insecure for even feeling that. Like, what's wrong with me? Why do I want this when I know I'm not supposed to? So it was a big roller coaster of ugly emotions in my heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So another thing that we get a lot from listeners is the question, I have a past XYZ. When in the dating process do I start talking about that? So tell us about that 6 month mark for you. Did you write an essay?
Did you? I wish I could just hand him in an envelope.
Exactly.
Call me in the morning. Yeah.
Exactly.
On Aaron and I's first date, I told him, I said, hey, I'm going to be completely honest with you here. I've got a lot of stuff. I've got some baggage. He was just this good guy. I mean, I almost wasn't even into him because he was too good. You know what I mean? And so I said, I have some stuff I need to tell you. He's like, okay. And I said, but I'm not ready to tell you right now. And he said, cool, tell me whenever. Which was my first thing where I was like, this is too good to be true. Because if someone said that to me on a first date, mm-hmm. I'd be like, well, we're not leaving until you tell me or we're done. Mm-hmm. Like, I need to know. What am I?
I would be like, are they a terrorist? I mean, you
would
don't
go
even
to
know.
The worst.
Yeah, you don't even know what they're talking about.
No, I mean, the worst thing you could ever imagine is what you would be dating. Yes.
Yeah.
And so he just went with it. And so I spent that whole spring semester just praying and asking God, two things. Man, will you tell me when I'm supposed to tell him? And we prepare his heart for what he's going to hear. And because I really thought he could bail. And I wouldn't have thought bad about him. I mean, now I would because I'm like, come on, man. That's dumb. But at the time, I was like, I get it. I really get it. And so we were on a trip. He was a youth pastor. And so we were on a trip with the seniors at the beach down in the Galveston coast of Texas. And it was just, I knew I had been asking God to tell me and he was faithful. And that night I knew this was it. This was it. Which looking back, I'm like, golly, if this went bad, I'm stuck here, like out of our city with a bunch of high school seniors. So I tell Aaron on the beach, I lay out everything way more than I've told you. I just lay it out. Mm-hmm. And he didn't even waver. Like he looked at me and he said, I'm crying. He's crying. He said, you have nothing to be ashamed of because that's not even the girl that I know. Hmm. And I remember thinking it was the first human example of what God says to us. And my husband is nowhere close to God. Okay. Mm-hmm. No, don't hear that. But it was the first time I felt in like human form the same thing that God says to me is, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. Like, I'm changing you. I love you. You know, and I felt that night, and we got married a year later.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that is like so awesome. And it actually leads me to the next story that I want you to tell, which is super weird. And it is like where the fact that I'm even asking this, because this is where, you know, it is very easy for us. And I do the same thing when I speak to tell stories out of our past and what we've learned. And, you know, okay, that was in the past. That's not who I am anymore. It's a lot harder to tell stories about what has happened recently, especially when it involves sin and brokenness. You had, the night before you were going to speak, an evening at home, kids were in bed, Aaron was away, and you just clearly you know, cracked open your Beth Moore Bible study and just started plowing into it.
Because I am the best pastor's wife, right? Pastor's wife of the year. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Maybe. No, wait. That's not in my notes.
Oh, sorry.
So, no, tell us what really happened.
You know, it was very important for me when I wrote this book to not rely on stories from 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. Now, God wrecked my world 20 years ago and did so much in my life. But you're right. If that's all I can ever stand on, then I'm not being honest because I have stuff today that God's, you know, working on me. And so I've always known that sexual sin is going to be a struggle for me. It has always been. Before I was married, before I was a Christ follower, I would watch pornography with boyfriends. It was not a weird thing in my life. And so then following Jesus and turning my life over to him, and even there were some struggles early on in my marriage of not finding porn, but wishing I could and thinking and, is there Showtime on this TV? You know, things like that. And I would think, God, what's wrong with me? There must be something wrong with me. And I would fight it. And then I have not struggled with that in years and years and years. And then, like you said, one night Aaron's out of town. I had my kids. They were all in bed. This probably was about 6 or 7 years ago. And I was doing something at church the next day, and it was everything. If anyone is, I don't have a sexual addiction, but if you think about addiction, they tell you some things to avoid: loneliness, hungry, tired, like all the things, right? Mm-hmm. And that was me: lonely, stressed, probably emotional, missing my husband. I probably been solo parenting for a couple days. Kids under, you know, four kids under seven. And so I went back to what I had satisfied those desires years and years ago. And I opened up my computer, and I'm telling you, Lisa, it's like, when I think about this, I could cry, because it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to say out loud the word pornography. But then I get mad because I'm like, no, it can't be embarrassing, because women have to talk about this, because there are women right now that are listening that this is actually a struggle, a daily struggle.
Yeah,
and
is.
So I open up my computer, and we have like lockdown at our house. We have kids, boys, husband, me, obviously. Mm-hmm. It's not just for husbands. We've got lockdown. You got to get through like all of the things to find anything. And so I found myself putting in, what kind of phrases can I put in that are not going to trigger the alarm? Mm-hmm. And send an email mm-hmm. to Aaron, but would still get me what I was wanting. And I just search and search and search and search. And by the grace of God, it doesn't matter the outcome, because where my heart was, I didn't find anything. The search engine, the computer things worked. Mm-hmm. I couldn't get in.
Did their job.
They did their job. But I felt at the end of the night, I did feel ashamed there for a little bit. I felt like, is this back? Like, is this going to take me out? What is wrong with me? I love my husband. I have a healthy sex life. Why am I trying to find porn? And it was just this really good reminder of, I can't ever say in my life, I'm never going to struggle.
Mm-hmm.
This is I'm done with this. I'm better. I'm all these things. Now, I pray by the grace of God, I never have one of those nights again. I really do. But I also know that I'm capable of it. And that night was a really big wake-up call that I'm capable of it. This is a struggle that was in my life for a long time, for many years, and here it was again. So it scared me. But you probably want me to go here. The next day, I confessed to a friend. I confessed to Aaron when he got home. And it makes me very emotional to think about. But I'll tell you what, that chapter of the book, it's chapter 9, and it's the one that I have lost the most sleep over publishing. I get the most emails about that chapter.
Mm-hmm.
I really do.
Mm-hmm.
It's a topic that if we had an hour, we could talk about a lot. The women that we're not talking about enough.
Yeah.
When churches are preaching about it, they speak to men only. When youth groups are pulling the boys and the girls apart, they talk about pornography with the boys and modesty with the girls.
Mm-hmm.
And I cannot tell you how many women have emailed me saying, we just found out that my 15-year-old's been addicted to porn, a girl.
Mm-hmm.
It is this crazy epidemic. Pornography is one of the just grossest, ugliest things ever in the world. And as much as it's embarrassing for me to say, I hate saying that it's embarrassing, because that's the problem. That's mm-hmm. the problem, is mm-hmm. that it's embarrassing. But I'm willing to put myself out there for women that are struggling with this and telling them that they're not alone, that there is help, that there are programs,
yeah.
And that there are ways to fight this.
Yeah. In fact, here at Focus on the Family, we have a team of counselors who are always ready and willing to help people who are walking through struggles like this. And so, folks, if you want to go to boundless.org, just search for 538. That is the episode where we will link to our counseling resources. Or you can call 1-800-A-FAMILY. That's 1-800, the letter A and the word family, and ask to speak to a counselor. And you can do that as well. Okay, Jamie, tell about the power of not only having, but actually searching out a friend who can be that kind of person to you. And how do you actually be a friend for someone else? What does that look like to actively go after that?
Man, I think that's even one of the better parts of the stories, because that failure for me that night, that struggle, it's kind of dirty and it's personal. And it just, I could have not told anybody. Nobody was home.
Right.
Aaron would have never known. I could have not told anyone, but here's what I do know would have happened. Had I not told anyone, that night would have repeated itself. Hands down, no questions asked. Mm-hmm. That night would have repeated itself. I would have tried harder the next time. The desires of my flesh would have been stronger and stronger and stronger. And so for me, I like confession on itself is a great big tool that God uses to help us fight our sin. And so the next day I found my girlfriend Annie and I was like, hey, I gotta talk to you. And I cried and I bawled and I told her the whole story. And man, she looked at me and she did not look down upon me. She didn't make me feel dirty. She didn't make me feel like there was something wrong with me because I'm a woman and I tried to find pornography. She loved me. She told me the gospel. Again, mm-hmm. She told me exactly what I needed to hear. We talked about God's grace and his faithfulness to me as his daughter. And so that kind of friend is something that, this is what I say, when I get to the end of my world, my life, and I take the last breath, the things that will get me there, obviously, church answer, the Holy Spirit, right? But here in this world is God's word and my people. Mm-hmm. That's how I'll make it to the end, because I need someone that I can look at and say the most awful, ugly things, and they point me to Jesus. Like, they don't tell me, here's what she could have done. Like, Jamie, it's not that big of a deal. You were lonely. Tell Aaron and don't do it again. Next time you're tired, pour a bath. Like, you know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. those are all awesome things, but they mm-hmm. do not help me fight sin in my heart. They really don't.
Right.
And so those friends are really valuable. And I think the way we become that, to answer your question, is that we love God more than we love our people. Hmm. And so Annie loves God. My people around me, they love God so much that when I confess or when I bring something to them, they're more concerned with my heart being aligned with God than they are with our friendship being like awesome and wonderful and lovey-dovey.
Yeah.
They really love God. Right. And so find people that really love God. Find people who are going to point you to truth. Like, they're going to tell you the gospel even when it hurts. Mm-hmm. They're not going to pacify your sin and be like, it's okay. And there's a new day tomorrow. Put those kids to bed. Get a good book. Go to bed. Get some chocolate. None of that. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with those things. They don't change your heart, though.
Yeah.
And so find those friends. Be that friend.
Yeah. Speaking of which, just final question here. In light of that, you know, knowing your heart, give us an understanding for the person that feels like they're just failing over and over and over again. What is the difference? How do they know the cycle of shame versus just the Holy Spirit's true conviction of sin and moving towards the light in light of that?
Yeah, God's not putting shame on us. That's not what he's doing. God is, we can be guilty for what we do. We are guilty for our sin. And it causes our heart to turn and repent and go to him. Shame is not from God. He puts on us, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to make us want to repent. And so, man, I understand what it feels like to fail and fail and fail. I mean, we could sit here for another hour and talk about all the ways I'm failing if you want to. Like, we got all day. And so I understand that fight, and mine may look smaller now. They're not pornography anymore, but it could be pride for me. How do I keep fighting that? Golly, why am I doing this again? What's wrong with me? But for me to go, okay, God, here I am. I'm coming to repent and I'm coming to change. Do I need to put up some boundaries in my life? Do I need to bring girlfriends in on this? Yes. Do I need to confess? Do I need to get more in God's word? All of these things. And so I think it's not of when you start to feel like I'm shamed, I'm worthless, I'm nothing. How could God love me? Those are not the thoughts that come from the Lord. The mm-hmm. thoughts that come from the Lord of, man, I still love you. I'm mm-hmm. still pursuing you. I still believe in you. I'm faithful to you. I will always love you. So kind of seeing like these things don't come from God and these things do come from God. And then what you're feeling, which categories it fallen in.
Yeah. I've heard it described as the gospel waltz. So you repent, you know, from your sin, from your actions, from your beliefs. Then you believe. What does God say about you? What does he say about himself? What is true? What do we know? And then you fight. and you're in the, you're actually actionable on those things.
Yep.
And it's a cycle. And then you're repenting again. You're believing. You're fighting. Repent, believe,
and
fight.
We do that till we die.
Absolutely.
And we fight. That's a key. I love that. We fight.
And then
fight,
we die, and then we don't have to fight anymore.
No.
So there is an end in sight, folks.
Thank you,
and
Jesus.
It's good.
Yes.
Thank
yes.
you, Jesus. So, well, folks, the book is If You Only Knew. I've been talking to Jamie Ivey, and there is a lot of her story in here. Not her whole story, but what she wanted to tell that she felt in this instance would be helpful to us as we struggle with shame, with our pasts, with unbelief, with all of that. So thanks for putting it on paper, Jamie.
Hey, thanks, guys.
We've buried dreams, laid them deep into the earth behind us, said our goodbyes at the grave, but everything reminds us. God knows we ache when he asks us to go on. How do we go on? We will sing to our souls. We won't
folks, as we finish out the show, we are opening up our inbox, and I have the privilege of answering today's question, though I'm a little nervous about this one because this kind of delves into my own past. Not anything crazy, but here is this week's question. She says, I am a big reader. I read almost anything and particularly like stories. I found that there tend to be a lot of romantic stories out there, which has been causing me a bit of concern. I know for sure that erotic books like 50 Shades are harmful and ungodly, and I don't read those books, though I must confess that when I was younger, I did sin in that area. My question is more about the other grayer areas. Is it harmful or not a good idea for young adults to read or indulge in romantic stories at all, even the, quote, clean ones, like Christian inspiration, and the ones that are not focused on romance but feature romantic elements? I know that porn and sexual fantasies are ungodly, but I think my issue and concern is not so much the physical but more the emotional and relational aspects of romantic stories, and I suspect many women may have similar experiences. Is it best to simply cut off all of those stories entirely, and if so, how do I do it practically? Okay, this is a great question. This is where, you know, you've often heard it talked about where, oh my goodness, like guys are just into all this porn, but then women were into a different kind of porn and it's called romances, whether it's movies or books or whatever, you know. And I'm not saying that, ladies, if you read a romance novel, you are a porn addict. Okay, so don't write to me and be like, that is totally a different degree of everything. So I'm not arguing that. But I am saying that there are a couple principles that are going to apply as we delve into this conversation. First of all, I do want to clear up, and I know you in your question insinuated this, but yes, being entertained by a story that is basically centered on an ungodly or a sinful scenario. So straight up fornication, if you don't know what that is, Google it or look it up in a dictionary. Fornication, an unhealthy relationship, something illicit, whatever. Don't even go there. That is not appropriate for believers. That is not, I mean, that will only lead you down a path that you do not want to go, and that is not helpful for your spiritual edification, or quite frankly, for your Christian testimony. So let's just get that out of the way. And quite frankly, ladies, that's going to bring a lot of things into play. That's going to bring certain TV shows into play. That's going to bring movies into play. That is, and I'm not saying, oh my goodness, I watched this movie and there was this scene, so now I can, you know, I just had to throw it in the trash. Okay, whatever. I'm not going to get all crazy and legalistic about that. But if you are generally taking in a steady diet where that kind of stuff is celebrated, that is not good. Okay, and so just one more thing on that. That is going to cut out in the realm of books everything from the Harlequin romances to the other stuff that's just generally trash. This is why I don't even like the Twilight series, because I'm like, if we need to be fixating on romances with vampires and other fantastical fictional characters, I just think that we have, I mean, that is a romance that is focused on desperation. It is self-centered, and it really, do we need to go there? Okay, let's move into the other territory. What about Christian romances and other ones that are more seemingly benign? I don't see this as a content problem. I see it more as a check your heart and check your circumstances problem, because, for example, anything that consumes our attention and energy in an inordinate fashion is basically idolatry. So this is, why are you, if you're grabbing a stack of books and you're reading through these stories that are not centered around your life, they are fiction, they are other people's stories that, quite frankly, these people don't exist. What is your motive for doing that? There is a lot of great Christian literature out there. There's a lot of great classic fiction out there. You know that I love me some Jane Austen and whatever. Not a big deal, but this is what are you hoping to gain from reading these stories? Are you entering into them in a way that is basically trying to escape your own life in the hopes of placing yourself into someone else's story in an escapist kind of way? That could be problematic. So as we finish out here, I just want to give a couple principles. The first is, these are just a couple things to think about as you as you're reading or as you're watching films or whatever. Does this book give a realistic picture of love? And I'm not saying it has to be something prescriptive or something like, oh, there better be three principles and it better have been written by Tim Keller. No, it can be fun. It can be a great piece of fiction, whatever. But does it give a realistic picture, or are you filling your head with something that is ultimately going to set you up for failure in your own pursuit of romantic love in the future, if God has that for you? Second, what is the amount of time spent in this pursuit? Recreation is good. Entertainment is good. Just relaxing is good with a good book. But if this is something where you are kind of consuming fiction, you know, in a way that is really taking an inordinate amount of time out of your life and kind of cannibalizing other things, that could be problematic. Are you doing it to get a high? And this isn't even like a sexual high. This is just, are you getting that romance high of like, I have to read about this story because this is going to make me place myself in a different time, in a different space? That could be something to just check yourself on. Then I would say, finally, just take the approach of looking at it in moderation, and what would, you know, what would it look like in the course of everyday life? We know the scripture that talks about, you know, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is good, we are to think on those things. And that doesn't mean that celebrating romance and celebrating something good in that respect is bad, and that it can't be part of that. But I would say, truly, it would be best for you to think of it in terms of the entire scope of how you're spending your time and what that looks like. Is this part of a balanced diet, or are you kind of getting into this space exclusively? So I think that there is just some principles here for you to think through. And of course, I've had to do it myself. So anyway, hopefully it will be helpful for you as you move forward. Okay, folks, that is it for this week's show. We do want to hear from you. Write to us at editor@boundless.org, and we will make sure to answer your question in the future. And until then, hop over to the blog. If you go to our site and just put 538 in the search field, you will jump to the post that is about the show. Let us know what you think about this segment, as well as the others that we featured here. I will see you around next week. And until then, this is Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org, focused on the family.